Well, today we're planning on jumping into the book of Philippians. And what I'm planning on at this point is maybe to carry the themes of Philippians out over the next several weeks to take us to, I think it'd be the 19th of November will be our Thanksgiving service. That's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. It may be an additional week. And I may not find enough material in here to do as many sermons as I need. But let me begin by reading our scripture today. This comes from the second chapter of Philippians, verses 19 through 30. Let me just back up a little bit. Last week, when we had the baptism here, I wrote a separate sermon for Tiskwa. It also had a Philippians theme, and you will get that on the 12th of November. So I'm just going to flip those two around, and this will fit right into that. Anyway, from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, this comes on the heels of a great sermon that Paul preached on obedience to Christ and the will of the Father and our obligation to possess the very mind of Christ. Now, that's kind of sets the tone for where this is coming from. But Paul offers yet another illustration of Christian or faithful Christian service. In our text today, he makes this announcement that his plan is to send Timothy and Epaphroditus, and they will soon be coming to the city of Philippi to celebrate with the people there. And like the Lord they served, these two men, we must understand, were great examples of what committed Christian service was all about. So I'm sure that as the Philippians were reading this letter, they must have realized that, or at least anticipated, that in the very near future, they would soon have these two devout men to model for them what a lifestyle of committed obedience would really look like. So Paul wrote these words, and I want you to remember this, from a Roman prison. This was the prison from where he would eventually die. And he is not there because he has committed a crime against society. He is there simply because of his commitment to the Lord Jesus. But even though he is in Rome, which he had hoped to travel to anyway, he is concerned about his friends that he's left in Philippi, which is some 800 or so miles away from where his present situation finds him. In fact, They had previously sent Epaphroditus to Rome to look after Paul, since they knew he was in prison there. But at some point after Epaphroditus arrived, he got sick, and I mean really sick. And Paul, still in jail, wants to be sure that Epaphroditus gets home, and he's really planning on sending him back to Philippi and sending Timothy with him. And that way, when Timothy comes back to Rome, he will bring Paul the message of how the people in Philippi are doing, about the good news that he's hoping to receive, and that will change his whole demeanor. Now, Paul could only think of one person who shared his heart and his vision for the church. Timothy and Paul were like-minded. They were sharing the same burden for the church, and the same approach in ministry is very evident in both of these men. Now, if Paul, he says, if he's unable to come to the folks in Philippi, and remember, this is a church that he had founded in previous years, he could not think of anyone who he desired to send more than sending young Timothy. Now, remember the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. It was almost a father-son relationship. When Paul sends Timothy a letter, he tells him how he should conduct his ministry. And here's the things I've done, and you should do these things as well. Now, both of these men, Epaphroditus and Timothy, had ministered with Paul in Philippi. Prior to Timothy being sent to Philippi, Paul had planned on sending Epaphroditus right away. He too was a man whom they already knew and whom the people in Philippi trusted. He was a brother in the faith. He had labored alongside Paul in establishing the church and being faithful to stand with him when others were bailing on him and they were unwilling to do the kind of things that Paul was requesting of them. He had ministered to the church at Philippi, apparently preaching the gospel to them as their pastor at one point. The scripture refers to him as their messenger, and I believe that would incorporate him as the pastor of the church in Philippi. So in our passage for today, we can see how Paul commends these two men. We're told that Timothy, there is no one like him. And with regard to Epaphroditus, we're told to honor such people. Because, of course, Epaphroditus and others like him have done honorable things when so many others have not. So what do we do with all of this high praise for these two men? Well, I don't know what we could do, or I'm going to tell you what we could do. Whether we would do that or not is an entirely different matter. But we could set these two men up as being the good examples or models that we seek in following people of God. In fact, that's what they are. They are the models. They are the examples that we can look to and say, here's how I should be conducting my own life. We could do the same thing with other people we meet, however, within the pages of the Bible. Who wouldn't want to have the kind of courage that David displayed when he decided with his slingshot alone that he would take on this giant Goliath? Or who wouldn't dare to be like Daniel when we find ourselves in the fiery furnace simply because of our faith in the Lord Jesus? See, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they may not be as well known to us, especially Epaphroditus. I mean, how many of you had really heard about him very much before? But here were two men who put the welfare of others before their own welfare, and they were willing to bear hardships for the sake of the gospel. See, Epaphroditus, in fact, Paul tells us, came close to death for the work of Christ. Now, I can't see any reason why we would not want to be like him or like Timothy, for that matter. But just to say, here's a couple of good examples, and follow those examples is not what the gospel teaches us. If it's good examples we're looking for, then the whole question comes up, why limit ourselves to the Bible alone? There are lots of people, and I'm talking about people of character from whom we could learn a thing or two in our time. Why not come up with a few heroes from the pages of history, like George Washington, I thought of, or Rosa Parks? Can you imagine the courage it took for that woman to get on that bus and sit in a seat up in the front? I can remember as a young child coming to the United States, and the first place we lived was in Florida, and that was a totally segregated state. The black people were at the back of the bus and we were at the front. And the thing that struck me as odd, even as a seven-year-old, was if there were more white people on the bus than there were seats in the white section, people had to stand up. There could have been a half a dozen seats back in the black section of the bus, but nobody would dare, nobody but a black person would dare to sit down in those seats. So, why couldn't we present those kind of people for our consideration? Because the Bible's primary focus is not just to simply give us good examples for each of us to follow. It's not to show us Timothy or Epaphroditus and encourage us to be more like them. And neither would that be the aim of these two men themselves. They wouldn't want that. They would want us to see what the Bible itself wants us to see. They would want us to see Jesus. And I'm talking New Testament here. Now that's the point of this passage in Philippians, as it is in the entire Bible. Although Paul talks here a great deal about Timothy and Epaphroditus, he wants most of all to simply show us Jesus. So let's go back to our passage and think about it. Where do we see Jesus in this passage that I read today? Now, his name is mentioned in a few verses, of course. Excuse me. But the point seems to be more what Timothy and Epaphroditus have done for Jesus than what Jesus has done for them. That's the way the scripture is written. Other than that, we don't really see Jesus popping out of this particular passage of scripture. God is mentioned in this passage only once, and there are a couple of references there to the Lord. But the truth is, we don't have very much to work with if we want to see Jesus in this text. So what we can do, though, is to approach it from a different angle. What if we looked for the evidence of Jesus and his work in the hearts of these two men? So you see where I'm going with this? There is definitely something very distinctive about these two people, about Timothy and Epaphroditus, something that sets them apart from all their other contemporaries. Epaphroditus was willing to be sent from Philippi, where, as I said, I think he was probably the pastor of that church, and he was sent 800 miles to Rome to look after Paul's needs. And even the fact that he got sick, apparently shortly after he arrived, in fact, wasn't just sick, he became deathly ill. We should say that that didn't alter his sweet spirit or make him regret for one moment that he had put himself at such risk. And of course, when it comes to Timothy, we are told that while so many others were seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, that Timothy was just the opposite. He was genuinely concerned about the welfare of the body of Christ, which of course is Christ's church. So what distinguishes these men from all of the others that we might encounter. Everybody looks out for number one. And that's the title of my sermon today. I want you to keep that in mind. But everybody, including these two men, looks out for number one. But here's the thing with these two that makes them different than all the others. Their number one was Jesus. They were living life cross-grained, so to speak. They preferred Jesus Christ even to themselves. And therefore, they put the well-being of the church, the people of God, the people of Jesus Christ, above their own needs and their own desires. We can ask, what does this tell us about them? But a better question, I think, is what does this tell us about who Jesus was? What is it about Jesus that makes some people consider it a privilege to expend themselves simply for him and to suffer hardships for him? And we can look for the answer to that question in this passage before us. And Jesus just literally jumps off the page. Are there any hints? Is there anything in that passage that we can learn about Jesus? In fact, I think there are three qualities that we see about Jesus that tell us who the Lord is and how he takes self-absorbed sinners, people like you and me, and tells us and turns us into people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. The first of these is found in verse 19 at the very beginning of this passage, where Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus." Now, what that hope is for is that he's hoping to send Timothy to the Philippians and to do that as soon as possible. If he can get Timothy to Philippi, then he can extend his own concern to the people that he loves there. That's what he hopes. But notice where his hope is placed. It's not in Timothy. As Timothy is a worthy person, there's no doubt about that. But Paul's hope is in God, in Jesus Christ. So it's not in Timothy. He's like a son to Paul. I've already mentioned that. And he has treated Paul as if Paul were his father, as they have served in the work of the gospel together. I'm sure that Timothy was very important in the founding of that church as well. But Paul, you see, can't say too many good things about Timothy. But his hope isn't in Timothy. His hope is in Jesus Christ. And it is because Timothy is in Jesus and Jesus is in Timothy that Timothy then stands out as a person who gets our attention and who really deserves our attention. The great thing about Timothy is this. He seeks not his own interest as so many others do today, including us. But rather, Timothy seeks the interests of Jesus Christ. Paul trusts him because he trusts Christ. And Timothy is trustworthy because his heart has been changed forever by his relationship with the Lord. See, everybody, and I can't emphasize this enough, everybody puts their own number one first. There are no exceptions. That's one of those basic laws. We all look out for number one. It's just that universally people tend to see themselves as number one. And there is what Thomas Chalmers once called the expulsive power of a new affection. You see, when our hearts become changed, when the disordered desires of our hearts are expelled from our lives and replaced by our love for Jesus, then we are no longer number one. I hope that makes sense to all of you. You see, Jesus becomes number one for us. And Timothy's heart had been changed, and that question is beyond doubt. At one time, his heart was like ours. It was set on himself, and it was set on his own interest. But now his heart is set on Christ. And Christ had become the number one person in his life. And because we all look out for number one, Timothy was now looking out for his number one, and that was Jesus. So the first life-changing quality about Jesus is that he induces hope in all of us. Hope, you see, always has to do with a future that looks promising. And as for Paul, he's still in jail in Rome. There's no doubt about that. He couldn't just take the next boat to Macedonia and rejoin his beloved Philippians. He couldn't do that. It wasn't available to him. But what he could do was to send Timothy, and he put his hope in the Lord that he might be able to extend himself to them, the Philippians, through his son in the faith, Timothy. Okay, you got everybody in the right spot there? You see, if your hope is in Christ, you don't have to make your interests your primary priority. You have confidence that Christ will see to your needs. He's already promised that to all of us. And that liberates you from worrying about what your future might bring. But if all you can think about is how you're going to get through another day or make it to the next paycheck or get what you've got coming or to beat somebody else to the punch, then you're not going to have enough mental space to consider anything or anyone else. That's a fact. You've got yourself on your hands, and that is what you will deal with. And you won't even consider Jesus Christ. But if you can leave yourself in the hands of Jesus, if your hope is in him, then you can give freely of yourself to something that turns out to be much bigger than yourself. You can live your life in joyful obedience, confident that you are taken care of by a loving Savior. So the first life-changing, heart-transforming quality about Jesus is that he induces hope in each of us for that promising future. Now, the second is that he is worthy of our trust. Paul says in verse 24, I trust in the Lord. Now, again, the context of these words is Paul's desire to make it to Philippi himself. But he is sending Timothy, and that puts his mind at ease somewhat. But what he really wants is to see his friends, the people that he loves in Philippi. And he wants to see them personally, face to face. So he says, I trust in the Lord that I also will come soon. This lines up really with what he said in chapter 1 when he wrote this. He said, I am hard pressed between two possibilities, whether it is better that I die here in prison or whether it is better that I be released from jail to come to you. And he goes on to say, my desire is to part and be with Christ, for that is better by far. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. You see, even Paul has realized that his life is in danger where he is. And he's looking forward to moving on to take that next step to be with the Lord Jesus. But again, that's his desire. And he says, it's much better for you if I remain in the flesh and I continue to teach you and to write and do all these things that I'm doing. From all this, I certainly hope that you can see that Paul is placing his complete trust in Jesus for all that will unfold. And he does so because he says Christ is worthy of his trust. But you know, Christ is worthy of our trust as well. There's one more life-changing quality of Christ that I can find in this passage. In verse 30, Paul mentions the work of Christ. It is where he says that Epaphroditus came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his very life. You see, if the work of Christ is worth dying for, if it's worth risking your life for, what does that tell you about Jesus Christ? It tells you that he is eminently more valuable than anything else in life, even life itself. It's to view him, not you, but to view him as your number one is not only the right thing to do, my friends, it is the only right thing to do. I was a little worried how to phrase that. But it is the only right thing to do. He deserves not just a part of you, but all of you. He deserves your mind. But not only that, he deserves your heart as well. And he deserves your heart, but not only that, he deserves your will also. And he deserves your will, but not only that, he deserves your whole body too. You see, Jesus deserves all of you. And he deserves all that you have to give him. Jesus Christ deserves to become your number one. And that's such a simple idea. And if we can grasp that and make Jesus our number one, then all those selfish things and things that point back to us will just simply go away. And we will become the Christians that Jesus has called us to be. Amen.